Is it? Did it say the author? Okay, so it wasn't Patch Pirate because he's not that old. Well, he's not anymore. He passed away, but I don't think he was that old. Praise the Lord for that. Right, let me go over a couple things. Thank you for your patience with me this morning. Topics I don't like to cover, but because they're very controversial, but I just want you to know what I think the Bible teaches on that, so appreciate your patience with that. And then Pastor Josh did talk about Aaron Simonson, and I was going to take any questions. I don't know. I called him. Pastor Berlin called me, and that's how this came about. Pastor Berlin called me and said, if you want a missionary that's going to do a job, you got to get Aaron Simonson. Because I told him we were looking at some missionaries, and he gave me the Gonzaleses as well. But he said, this Aaron Simonson he's single, but he's a go-getter. He's already purchased land down there in that city to build a church. He went to the same place Mark Ackert went to, the College of Ministry over in Menominee Falls with Dr. Van Gelderen. And that's where he got his upper degrees, his master's degrees. So he's a good guy. So I called him on the phone. He left the 10th. And he said, I'm going. It sounded like David Gonzalez at February, whatever. I'm going. He said, I'm going. I got to get back. But he said, I've raised enough support for me, for the bare minimum. But he said, if you would like to take me on support, I'd love that because I plan on getting married. And he said, and 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 kids. So I said, woo, praise the Lord. You're going to need more in our church's support. So what we'd like to do is present him and the Gonzaleses. I wish I had more, but he said, I can't. I got to get back to Kenya. And I want to get back to Kenya. And that's where his ministry is. And he grew up there. He knows the customs. He knows the language. He knows the whole shoot match. And my wife and I went to college with the Simonsons, his mom and dad. And we knew they were going to be sharp missionaries. But he has some physical issues. Mr. Simonson does, the father. But yeah, it didn't stop him. And he went down there and he's built a wonderful number of churches down there. And he adopted those two kids. And both of them are going back to Kenya. The other one got married. He went back to Kenya for the wedding. He's home, and he's going to raise full support for a family. So he's also raising support. But Aaron said, I've got enough Baptist World is satisfied with what I've got. I'm getting out of here. I'm going back because that's what I want to accomplish. And so I wish he were here to present his work. But you're going to have to go by that. If you got any questions, I'm gladly write Baptist World Missions. I wish I could call Dr. Cummins, but he's no longer with them either. I'd call Mr. Crowder, but did anybody get to see? Norma Jean sent me the link. I got to see. They had a lot of Brazilian people send letters and wrote. So for the first hour, it was all Brazilian people that wrote. And he was very well respected and loved down there, wasn't he? And it was neat to listen to Pastor Crowder down there. Last time he preached, you know where it was? Right here. That's the last time he preached. And he was so excited that we let him. And that was the last sermon he preached. And he did it here at our church. And so he's home to be the Lord. I'm sad to see him gone, but I'm not because, number one, he's with his wife. And number two, he's no more pain or suffering. He was really going through it. That's what I've heard as I called some folks down there, and they said he was really, really struggling. And so I'm glad he went home to be with the Lord, and he's rejoicing today. But that was interesting. So if you got any questions about Aaron Simon, because the 8th in the afternoon service, we're going to vote on. I'd like to vote on both of them. But what we do with Aaron, if we do it, I'd like to take on the Gonzaleses just flat out. And then with Lawhoffs, I don't know if many of you've read that, but they had to sign a paper to get their visas renewed, and it said you can't proselyte, preach, or have a church, or give out the gospel. And he just said, I can't do it. I can't sign, so they wouldn't give him a visa. And so that the Lord's directed him to leave the ministry. He wrote him, and they gave him a visa for 3 months to go in and take care of all their stuff. She had to see the doctor because they did the chemo and stuff in Vietnam on her. And so she wanted to go back and finish out with her doctor. So they have 3 months, and then they're going back to the Detroit area where he's from or she's from. Does anybody remember? Is it he or she or both of them maybe? Him. He's from the Detroit area. Okay, and I guess he's already purchased a house, and he's going to work through First Baptist of Troy and work with Vietnamese people down there. And I don't know, out in Troy, I didn't think there were a lot of, is there a lot of Vietnamese out in Troy, Pat? Okay. Filipino, yeah, he was in the Philippines started that college and everything in there. So, but what we're going to do is we're going to keep him on for 6 months after he's done. I think he's earned it. And so we'll keep him on, and then when he officially gets settled, then we'll take, then we're going to, so I'd like to give Aaron Simonson $100, Gonzalez is $200, that's what we take our missionaries on for. Give him $100 for right now, and then when Lawhoffs are done, then we add to that and bring him up to snuff, if that makes sense. That's what the plan is. That's what I'd like to present. I talked to one of the deacons there. They were very pleased with both of them, even though they didn't know it. They just went by my word, but you saw a little bit about him. So if you got questions, see me. If you got questions and you need us to get a hold of Baptist World Missions, and I do have Aaron's direct dial number, and I'm assuming I can get him in Kenya. I don't know. Does phones work in Kenya? I don't know. 7 hours? Okay, I'll call him in the middle of the night. Just, we'll see what kind of missionary he really is. But he said he would gladly love to take on our support because that would put him at a level where he could feel more comfortable about getting married. But it's probably good he's single because, you know, he's going to a Muslim area. And that can be a dangerous area. But he said they're violent down there. But Pastor Berlin said he starts building a church down there, it could get pretty nasty right now. And so he said it's probably a good thing he is a single man right now to test the waters. And he doesn't have a family that they can harm or anything like that. So, but Pastor Berlin said he will be one of the best missionaries that they have. And so he recommended them and the Gonzaleses. He recommended 3 others too, but we'll just start with 2 and get our missions going. And if the missions keep going like it's going, then we'll keep adding to get the gospel out the best we can. So the 8th in the afternoon service, we'll be voting on that. If you got any questions before then, Pastor Josh has a little more information on him than I do because of his missionary spotlights, but I'm more than willing to call their board or them directly. I do have Gonzalez's, he's on my speed dial now. So I do have them, and then I've got Aaron's number as well. So just that catches you up on what's going on. So the 8th is a business meeting where we'll just vote on the missionaries in December. You say, Pastor, why don't we just wait to the annual business meeting? I don't want to wait to the annual business meeting. I want to get these folks. I mean, Aaron's already down on the field, and Gonzalez's are going to be there in February. I'd just love to get them up to the support they need to have when they go back with confidence. So I don't want to wait till January to do this. I want to do it in December. So praise the Lord for that. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1. We're looking at the prophet, and the Bunces will be leaving us, not tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, early. Pray for them. I've been praying that they wouldn't have snow, but it's a curse that I give to everybody when they go down there. So praise the Lord. You guys saw it, but you drive safely there. David's coming up even sometime this afternoon. So the Carlsons all be together for Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord for that. And anybody else got family traveling up here? No, Ruth's going to California to be with her family. Praise the Lord for that. But she doesn't worry about weather too much there, and she's flying. Oh, Norma Jean's leaving. When are you leaving? Wednesday? Ron's coming up to get her Wednesday, and she's going to be at Ron's for Thanksgiving. I thought that would be wonderful to be there. And Shannon and Ryan are coming up, right? Shannon and Ryan are coming up, so they'll have just a great time at the Scott's house. Anybody else traveling? Rebecca and Wesley are here. They came to Mom and Dad, so praise the Lord for that. All right, it'd be a wonderful Tuesday night. If you could be here, we'd love you here. You get 2 Thanksgivings. It didn't get better than that, praise the Lord. So come on out. I promised Dixie. She said, my son-in-law's weird. He doesn't do turkey. So I said, I will save you some turkey. You will? And I said, yes. So I'm going to put aside some turkey for her I forgot to ask her if she likes white or dark meat. Bummer. So I'll have to call her. Find that out. Both. Oh, yeah, I could give her both. Praise the Lord for that. All right, Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah is a unique, and it's been a couple weeks, so I want to just fill you in again, remind you about him. He's unique even in verse 1, because normally they go to three generations. But for Zephaniah, they went to four generations. Does anybody remember why it might have been the fourth generation? Related to royalty. Very good, Tracy. And the last one is the son of Hezekiah or Hezekiah. That would be King Hezekiah. If it could be. There were a lot of Hezekiahs, so we're not 100% sure, but I lean toward that's why they put the fourth generation in, because he's considered a little bit of royalty. So that's what we do know. And apart from that, we know very little about Zephaniah. But what he did do is his main theme is the day of the Lord, the final judgment coming, the day of the Lord. That's what his theme is. But within that theme, he talks about the destruction to Babylon. And remember I told you there were nine minor prophets that wrote before the destruction of Babylon and then three after. They put him at the ninth position. So if you read it, he's the ninth one. But if you know anything about Zephaniah, if you can remember, he's not the last one in where he ministered. Because he ministered with Josiah. We think that he ministered with Josiah in the years around anywhere from 639 to 629 BC. And so that was before some of the other prophets. So why did he come last in the nine prophets, even though he was younger and could have fit in earlier? Does anybody remember why they put him the ninth prophet? Unless you're really into this, you wouldn't remember that. But what he did is he reiterated a lot of things that were said by the other prophets. And as we go through the book of Zephaniah, you see, yeah, this comes from Hosea. This comes from Joel. This comes from Isaiah. This comes from. So what he did is he repeated a lot of things. So that's why I think when they put together the minor prophets and they gathered the information, they didn't put it in order of date. They put him in the order that he reiterated a lot of things the other prophets have said. That's why they left him in the ninth position. But I believe he was there from 639 to 629, the days of Josiah. And that's when I think he was part of the important factor of the revival that came in Josiah's day, because he preached the day of the Lord. So I think he was influential in Josiah's day in preaching the day of the Lord. And that connected with the people. And they saw that revival break out in Josiah's day, the last revival that we see in the people there. So that brings you up. And so the idea, he preached this message about the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord's coming. And he gave three things. You need to seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. And again, I think those three things could be used for us today. The day of the Lord is coming, folks. The day of the Lord is coming. So he preached it thousands of years ago. The day of the Lord is coming, 2,500 years ago. And I think it caused revival. What happened? Well, I think the children of Israel, they began to seek the Lord, seek his righteousness, and seek humility. That's why, can I just be honest with you? Mr. Trump is not going to bring about revival to America. He may ease our pain a little bit. He may make finances better and the world situation a little better because he has a brain. And he does some good things. But let me tell you something. He's not the Savior. He's not the reason revival would come. So don't get in your mind that, man, everything's great for Christianity and we're coming back to the Lord because Mr. Trump is president. Oh, no, 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 no. It's when people seek the Lord. They seek righteousness. And they do it in humility. You know, we lack in America all three of those things. But you know what we really lack is humility. Humility is something I don't see in America anymore. I'm proud I'm American. I'm happy to be American. I want to make America great again. I want it to be great again. I want it, but I want it to be great again for a whole bunch of different reasons than Mr. Trump does. But seek righteousness, that was the message that he preached. And so, again, that's the message we'll find out in this book. Now, let me break this book down for you because it can be defined in some clear parts. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2 is where we'll pick up. Through chapter 2, verse 3, that's an opening prophecy focused on the coming of the Lord. That's where we get the coming of the Lord. Then in verses 2, chapter 2, verse 4 through 3, 8, there's only three chapters. It's a series of judgments against the surrounding Gentile nations, ending with the judgment against Jerusalem. And what would that be? What's the judgment against Jerusalem most of them had talked about? Destruction from who? Babylon. It was coming. He just reiterated, almost every one of the prophets so far has talked about judgment. Not all of them named Babylon, but that's the destruction that was coming. It was Babylon. And so that's what he begins to talk about there in 2:4 through 3:8. Then in 3:9 through verse 20, the end of the chapter, it's a closing anticipation of a bright new day of God's blessing. See, we're going to just begin the first section here. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 3. We won't get through it all today, but we'll start. But this first section of prophecy follows the pattern that probably all the prophets. Here's the way the prophets, if you remember Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah, all the prophets basically, they came out and they announced that God's wrath was coming. That's what they were sent for, to announce God's wrath was coming. Then the second thing they did is they gave an explanation of why God's wrath, why God was angry, why God was going to bring judgment. So they said, judgment's coming, wrath is coming. Here's why the wrath is coming. Then the third section would talk about the coming destruction, more specific what the destruction was going to be. And in this day there were two of them. One was the coming destruction is going to be Babylon's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's the last of the prophets to say this in Zephaniah. But also judgment's coming, the day of the Lord's coming one day. So judgment and what destruction is going to come. But there's always a fourth thing every one of these prophets gave, a call to repentance. That the judgment may be averted and God's people spared. So there was always an out. Here's wrath is coming. Here's why the wrath is coming. Here's what the destruction's going to be, but here's how you can avoid it. Isn't God a great God, a merciful God? He always gives a way to avoid it. You know, if America wants to avoid all the battles they have, we just got to seek his righteousness, seek him, and humility. And we could see the blessings of God once again upon America. But that's what he does. So in this first section here, verses 2 through 4, let me read that for you. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. This is a powerful judgment. He said, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. And I'll stretch out mine hand upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the cherubims with the priests. So all of a sudden in this opening section here, he gives an announcement about God's wrath. And it's in pretty extreme language. Matter of fact, it seems to go beyond mere reference to the coming Babylon invasion. So this isn't necessarily, it includes the Babylon invasion, but this goes, because we know God didn't utterly consume all things off the land. He didn't consume every man and beast and the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea when Babylon came and took over Jerusalem. So this isn't directly that Babylon was coming, but this was the day of the Lord. And Zephaniah quotes God as saying, I will sweep away everything from the face of this earth. I'll sweep away both men and animals. I'll sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. That's the language he uses. Now follow me a second. Zephaniah is talking about the day of the Lord is coming. But that includes, in his major prophecy here, It includes that judgment was coming to Israel and it was going to be Babylon. He doesn't mention Babylon, but judgment's coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be judged. And the idea there is if God can destroy all of mankind, every beast, every fish, every bird, everything, God is capable of dealing with Israel in the Babylonian destruction. God's able to judge. And that was the message he delivered. So right now it's the day of the Lord. That's the final judgment that's going to come. And that's going to be an awful judgment. When you think about the day of the Lord, when you think about this, all the men and the beasts and the fowls of heaven and the sea, what's that immediately remind you of? It reminds me of the great flood, where God came in and destroyed the whole earth. But this one even goes beyond. Because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, it said, the Lord said, I will destroy man, who I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, okay, same thing, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So it looks a little bit like the judgment that came down in Noah's day in the great flood. But he included one thing that Noah didn't include. You know what it was? Anybody look at the list. Look at the list. In Noah's day, it was every man, beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air. It repented me that I have made them. What didn't include that includes in Zephaniah? The fish of the sea. He goes even beyond the judgment that God brought down upon him. I can't explain to this that in the day of the Lord, but maybe he's using exaggeration, hyperbole a little bit here. I don't know, but God, when he comes down that day of the Lord, it's going to be a day of judgment greater than what I'm trying to show you. It's greater than the judgment he had in the flood with Noah. I mean, this is going to be a magnificent, awesome judgment that's coming. I mean, the beast, the man, and at least he talked about a way of escape for people. They just had to, how could they escape the flood? Get on the ark. But there's no ark in this one. There's no escape. I mean, he's going to destroy out mankind and the fowls and the beasts and the fish of the sea. I can't explain it. Is he using hyperbole, which means he's exaggerating a little bit and showing the power of God and what God can do? I'm not sure. But that day of the Lord is going to be a great day one day. And when I talk about great, I don't mean wonderful. I'm talking about powerful. And God's going to destroy. That's why I'm so thankful. We're gone before the day of the Lord comes. We're gone. That's the church, the rapture. That's not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming after that. It probably includes the tribulation as well as the ending of the tribulation where all of mankind is wiped out and destroyed. Every unsaved person is gone. Completely gone, wiped out, annihilated. And maybe he's talking about the beasts or the fish of the sea during the tribulation when all the diseases hit the oceans and the waters and all of that. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, I can just imagine the flood. And this judgment is greater than the judgment that came in Noah's day. That's what he's trying to communicate here. That's what Zephaniah is saying in verses 2, 3, and 4. Again, the fish are included. There's no reference to survivors, as was the case with God's word to Noah and his family. They could be saved on the ark. This does not mean that Zephaniah is not thinking of the Babylonian invasion, because the idea is if God can do all that, surely he can judge you. And I think, you know, why did he put such an emphasis on this day of the Lord when he's really talking about, really, he's talking a little bit about the judgment of Babylon coming in and destroying Jerusalem because of their wickedness? Why did he put it? Well, I think Zephaniah put it at such a height because the day of the Lord includes you and me even today. This book was written 2,500 years ago. What he said was put down 2,500 years ago. And you know what? We don't have to worry about the Babylon invasion of Jerusalem. But you know what we do have to worry about? The day of the Lord is coming. That's what the world today should be focused on, the day of the Lord. That day of judgment. Now, many of them probably deny the flood, that it was just a local flood and all the stories you hear about it. But let me tell you something. It was a great flood that flooded the entire earth. And all of mankind was destroyed except eight that got in the ark. And all the beasts of the field, everything was destroyed. The mountains were created. The canyons, the great canyons that we see, everything was totally different after the flood because of the power of that water, the power that was demonstrated through God. But he said that day, even added to it, it's coming, folks. It's coming. Now, you're not worried about it. Why aren't you worried about it? You're not going to be here. There's a whole lot of people out here. And I think that's why he said this message, the day of the Lord. He could have just talked about Jerusalem being destroyed, but he sent a message that he knew 2,500 years later. It's the same message. The day of the Lord is coming. It's going to be an awful day, folks. We're getting closer and closer to the day of the Lord, I believe. And that's the warning that needs to go out. And you know what? I'm giving the warning to the wrong crowd. But I don't know how to get that warning. And I don't know if anybody believed me if I gave them the warning. Not too many believe Zephaniah. Some must have believed Zephaniah. I think he was part of the great revival that took place in Jerusalem under Josiah. But that's the idea here. The extreme language is talking about the great day of the Lord, because Zephaniah knew that you weren't going to be concerned about Jerusalem. That's not going to affect you, because that's going to happen. But one day, the day of the Lord, that's going to be on our minds. That's what's coming. And so, and that's where Zephaniah speaks. Now, let me just give you the idea behind this, then I'm done. The second part of this classic prophecy in verses 2-4 talk about the great day of the Lord, the power of this judgment that's coming one day, greater than the flood even. And that's what I think he was trying to communicate to us. Whether all those things happen exactly like he said it happened, he's just communicating that you think the flood was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. This is good. The tribulation, you're gonna be so glad you're in heaven. And then when that day of the Lord comes and he comes out of heaven with the armies of his angels on that white horse, and all mankind is just destroyed, so their blood flows in some of the rivers up to 7 feet deep for 200 miles. That's a lot of blood, folks. That's a lot of destruction. The day of the Lord is coming. But now verses 4-13, the second part of this opening prophecy, he's quick to, Israel's always quick to complain or to give an explanation of why, you know, their innocence. So now Zephaniah gives a capsule version of the reasons for it. Remember, wrath is coming. And then the second step with each of these evangelists is why the wrath is coming. So that's where he's at in verses 4-13. This is why the day of the Lord's coming. Now, really, what he was saying is this is why Jerusalem's going to be destroyed by Babylon. That's part of it. But that's not all of it, because the day of the Lord is coming. That total day. That was for all the readers, for all the years to come. But for Jerusalem, it was more a warning about, but destruction was coming. And it's going to come hard to you. And he gives why. And there's four classes of people he talks about in verses 4-13. And we'll only look at one class. The priests, the princes, the merchants, and the masses. And so in verses 4-6, he talks about religion, really. It's the priests. I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal. And then he said in verse 5, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and are them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. That what he's saying there is it begins with a priest. That's where it boils down to. He's given the reasons why God's judgment is coming because of how you worship and what you worship and who you worship. Verses 5 and 6 are a picture of a very corrupt period in the religious life of people. Indeed, there were no priests at all. We talked about that in Asa's day. There were no priests in the land. And I don't think there are any priests here. Now, were there people who called themselves priests? Yes. You know, I think we have a lot of pastors today that call themselves pastors. But God wouldn't call them pastors because they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach truth. They don't preach the gospel that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's by Jesus Christ. They don't preach a God-fearing, God-given message. But they call themselves pastors. Some of them make a pretty good living doing it. And some of them just enjoy that easy flow in life. And you know what? It seems like those churches are the ones that are growing today. You know, the feel-good message. It's not about just feel good about yourself. Well, you know what? The only way to feel good about yourself is to feel good about him. That feel-good message that I hear time and time and time again and read on the internet or YouTube as I listen to a preacher, it's just... there aren't a lot of pastors in the land anymore. And in Israel's day, in Zephaniah's day, there were no pastors in the land, no priests. Oh, they called themselves priests, but he's talking about them being idolatrous. They actually were worshiping false gods and therefore rightly placed in the category of a pagan priest. In addition, not just to the priests, but there were many who mixed worship of Jehovah with the worship of Molech and other false gods like Ashtaroth and Baal and all the other gods. And then there were others that wanted nothing to do with God. See, there were three categories he had here. Just let me give you these three categories and done. There were the idolaters. They worshiped other gods. That was like Molech, Baal. And more of that happened than what you could imagine. And you know what? This is Israel, folks. This is Jerusalem. This is God's chosen people. And yet they served all those pagan gods of the other nations. And so there were idolaters in the land. Idolatry, worshiping other gods. But then there was spiritual adultery. And the spiritual adultery is this, that they worshiped God, but they brought other gods alongside him. And if you know the majority of Jews, they believe that God, this is where they fit. That's why we have the writing of Hosea. Remember when he married Gomer and she went in and went to the other lovers? So God could give us a picture of what you're doing to him, going after other men, other gods. But you know what? They still worship God. God was always the highest to the Jews. God was the pinnacle. He was the strongest. But then they brought all these other gods in beside him. The God of fertility, the God of the growing of the crops, the God of the sun, the God of the rain. And they brought all these other gods in to help God. Well, let me tell you something. My God doesn't need any help. He does just fine on his own. But because of the other nations, they committed spiritual adultery. They still worship God, don't get me wrong. But they brought in the other gods beside them that is just as wrong as idolatry, worship other gods. Now, can I just meddle for a minute? That's what we do in Christianity today. I don't think it's idolatry. I know there's a lot of worship of idols out there. And a lot of worship of nature and the trees and all the other stuff that's going on right now. But I think in Christianity, like the Jews, there's spiritual adultery. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about we brought in sports. I can't tell you how many folks I know that we had a wonderful family in our church. They were a really, really fun family to be around. But they wanted their son to get a scholarship in baseball. So they put him in a traveling league. And guess when the traveling leagues traveled and played? On Sunday. And they missed probably 80% of the church services. You know what? I just call that spiritual adultery. Oh, it's not another God, but is it? When that becomes more important than my God? I mean, my son, my daughter both played. I got to coach them all. But you know what? If there was a game on Sunday, guess what? I'd teach them they go to church and not to the game. You know, I had to learn that, make that decision. I wasn't even right with God when I was a teenager, but I won the pump, pass, and kick competition every year for my age. And I went to the regionals and won the second round. And you know the state one? You know what it was on? It was on a Sunday. And my mom and dad didn't have to make the decision for me. I told them I'm done. I don't know why I did that. I wasn't spiritually living for Christ like I should have been, but I knew that that wasn't right way back then. And I taught my children that. If there was ever a conflict on Wednesday night of sports and church, you know what you choose? You choose God. I don't mind sports, but it can't take the place of God. It can't even come alongside of God. But there's materialism in our world today. Things. And how many people miss church because they got to pay for their things? How many people are gone because they just got to get away from their busy schedule? I get away from my busy schedule and come to church. This is the greatest day of my life. Every day, every Sunday. Of course, it's what I live for, it's what I work for, it's what I love. I want God to be magnified. What I'm trying to show you, is it exactly the same as Israel? No, but I'm trying to put it into perspective for you a little bit. We do spiritual adultery today in different ways. So there's idolatry. There was spiritual adultery. But then there was simply apostasy. And that's where you get it in verse 7. Those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. They just no longer serve. They didn't serve Moloch. They didn't serve any god. They just said, I'm going to do my own thing. And they became a god unto themselves. I think those three things are in our world today. I'm not sure idolatry is in Christianity today. I don't see that much. But I do see spiritual adultery. That we bring other gods alongside. So Zephaniah is saying, judgment's coming. And he proclaimed it the day of the Lord. I mean, he had this greater judgment than even the flood. But it was also in reference to judgment coming to Jerusalem. So he's covering both crowds in this day of the Lord theme. And it woke up Israel. For a short period of time, only about 20 years, 15 years, there was a little bit of a transformation in their life. There was a change. There was revival where they sought the Lord and they sought righteousness when they heard the judgment. But he's given the reasons why the judgment was coming. Because of their religion, spiritual adultery, idolatry, and apostate. Again, those are, you've heard that. I think most of you probably heard this before, but I heard it many times, and it's a little popular folk song. There was an old woman in Wexford. In Wexford town she did dwell. She loved her husband dearly, but another man twice as well. I wonder, we proclaim we love God dearly. I think sometimes many Christians love another man twice as well. Spiritual adultery. If you ever wonder why judgment's coming on America one day, I think a revival could, but there's many people out there that believe we're in revival right now. I don't believe it. Because if my people, which are called by that name, he told the Jews, remember what he told them? If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek from my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will you hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. Oh, I'm glad Mr. Trump won, just personally. But he's not going to bring revival. It's when my people will seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. When God's people begin to do that, not the world, I'm not talking the world, when God's people do that, because he said, when my people, that's when I think revival could come. But that's what Zephaniah is all about, verses 2 through 6. Then he gives three other reasons. I'll give you them next week. Why, the next three reasons, why he was going to bring judgment the day of the Lord was coming. Let's pray.